So thankful to be here at Union Church this morning. We're thankful for the congregation that is assembled here as the bride of Christ. And especially celebrate with Sister Glenda White's happy birthday. You got a lot of your family here, and what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house. I had some of that blessing as well this morning, able to drive to my mom's home to pick her up to come to church with me. And what a blessing that is. Just a blessing to be in the Lord's house. I may be like Brother Sonny Huckabee was during our annual meeting. He said one time during the meeting, he said, we're just visiting right now and waiting for the Lord's Spirit to be here. And we trust the Lord's Spirit will be in the service this morning, that the message we bring before you, call to your attention, will be beneficial to you and glorifying to His holy name. There's a song we didn't sing this morning. We've sung it at Union Church many times across the years. The first line goes something like this: "When sorrows encompass me round, when sorrows encompass me round, and many distresses I see, astonished I cry, can a mortal be found with troubles surrounded like me?" Sometimes in this life, we feel like that we're overwhelmed by the things of this world. It happens that way sometimes, but what I want to remind you of this morning is that you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He told us in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and again in Hebrews 13, 5, he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." What a comfort that is. And you've heard me say before that I believe like Peter was on one occasion when the Lord asked his disciples, said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave different answers. Said some, "I've heard some say that you're Moses, some Jeremiah, some Elijah, some of the other prophets." And he directed his question narrowed it down a little bit and asked them, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the true and living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, we've been told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. We need protection in this world, friends. And he tells us why in that particular passage of Scripture. And I always give them not as they're listed in Scripture, but from pretty much from head to toe, I guess. He said, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith that you may quench the fiery darts. That you may quench the wiles of the devil, I think it says there. Or maybe the fiery darts of Satan. And the holy and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have protection in this world. We put on the whole armor of God because the enemy is going to come. The Bible says in the book of Job, he tells us that man who's born of a woman, his days are few and full of trouble. And you heard me say before, I don't know of anyone that got here that was not born of a woman, including Jesus Christ. And certainly his days were few and full of trouble. But in Psalm 61, it begins like this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." I love the personal nature of that. My God and my prayer. That's what we have. We have a personal Savior who is tuned in to he knows. We don't have to acquaint Him with the troubles that we face in this life. He knows our needs before we ask, but the psalmist David is crying out here. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years, his many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. If you study the scriptures, you'll find situations where the Lord went before his children, where he walked with his children, where he came behind his children. And in this case, where we sought refuge under the covert of his wings, under the shelter of his wings. I'm thankful that we have one that can see us through the storms of this life. I mentioned many times in my efforts to preach about the occasion in Matthew chapter 14 and Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm in the darkest part of the night, and the Lord came to them walking on the water, and the Bible says that they willingly received him into their ship, and immediately they were at the land whither they went. They were glad to see him. We sang that song this morning, 202, when the storm in its fury and Galilee fell and lifted its waters on high, the faithless disciples were bound in the spell, and Jesus whispered, "Fear not, it is I." That had to be great news for his children there on the Sea of Galilee, because they had been constrained to get into a ship and go across the Sea of Galilee, while the Lord, who had just fed the multitudes, went into the mountain apart to pray, to talk to his Father. But he saw them in great distress in the middle of the night, and actually the third watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the darkest part of the night, he went to them on the water. But hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Help me to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Let's look at the first seven verses of this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 43. It says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Now we understand from Scripture that he chose us in the covenant of grace before the world began. Before he ever formed us in our mother's womb, he knew us. Jeremiah tells us about that. What a sobering thought that is to meditate upon, that before he knitted us in our mother's womb, he said, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." He already knew us. And he's been with us from conception until this very moment. And he will be with us all the days of our life. And there may be a time where we will rest, our body will rest in the tomb to wait for that day that we sang about. "Wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away." And then, friends, we know without a shadow of a doubt that he's going to do exactly that like he promised that he would. He said in his word, he said, "If I go away..." Well, he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which you see go away, shall in like manner return." In the book of John, he says, he told Peter, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb? That he walks with us every day of our life? That he's just a prayer away? "Hear my cry, O Lord, and attend unto my prayer." I mentioned this before, how Brother Ricky Harcrow said he used to take offense to people that refer to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He said, "Until I realize that's exactly what he is. That's exactly what he is and who he is. He's our personal Savior. He knows us. Like I say, before he even formed us in the womb, he knew us. What a blessing it is to have a Savior that we know will be with us. He said he'd be with us in six troubles, and the seventh trouble not far away. When death comes, the Lord will be with us. He will call our bodies. He will shut down this heart and this natural body, if you will, and call our soul into the eternal presence at that very moment. Some of those precious loved ones that we leave behind will we'll speak over our body, and six of them or so will carry our body to the grave, where we'll have a, they say, I've heard it referred to as a final resting place. It's not my final resting place, and it's not yours, dear brother, because we have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And one day we'll be there, not because of what we've done, but by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, He chose His people before the world began and loved us. The Bible says He loved us with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness has He drawn us. And I want to remind you this morning that He does stick closer than a brother, and He will see you through the trials of this life. I mentioned Brother Ricky Harcrow earlier. I've heard him say, too, that if you hadn't suffered, you hadn't lived long enough. It's coming, friends. It's going to come. The man who's born of a woman, his days are few and full of trouble. It grieves my heart when I hear of these people losing their loved ones, those that are facing struggles in this life, whether it be cancer or heart disease or whatever the case may be. Friends, but we know that in this life you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for the Lord has overcome this world. And one day we'll be in His presence, and we'll never know again death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Because David said, when I shall awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. Let's talk about this Savior for a few minutes this morning, going back to Isaiah chapter 43. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I mentioned before, there's some disadvantages to being a minister. There's some advantages, and one advantage I have this morning is to look out over this congregation, to see part of the bride of Christ, and to see the beautiful young people in this congregation. Most of your life is in front of you. More of mine is behind me than in front of me. I encourage you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not just about going to church. This is not about going on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whenever your church meets. Oh, it's no way more than that, because the Bible tells us that our body is not our own. The body that you have, it's not your own. The Bible says it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Oh, make wise choices, young people. Read God's Word and seek out wisdom from godly people that will help direct you in this life, because the temptations and the snares are out there, the pitfalls in this life, the opportunity to fall in such a way that Satan would be happy with your condition. But I want you to understand that regardless, he said he found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. He said he led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. I said that expresses my sentiments in this life. I believe He found me in a waste howling wilderness. He found me on a pathway toward damnation, dear friends. But He chose us in the covenant of grace. He knew us before He even formed us in the womb, as I told you this morning. And He's loved us with an everlasting love. He said in the Scripture, He said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down for the sheep. Think about what the Christ, the Son of God, did for us. And either we're going to live to the temptations of this world, or we're going to live to His honor. I encourage you to let's all strive to live for His honor, because the pitfalls are there. But He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. This morning, if you don't take anything else home with you, take that home with you today. Since thou art precious in my sight. How many times have you thought about what God looks like? what Jesus Christ looks like. I've thought about it many times. You know, Isaiah said, when we shall see Him, talking about Jesus Christ, there is no beauty that we shall desire Him. I don't think we're going to be overwhelmed by how handsome Jesus Christ is. But although He's coming back and He's bringing all the holy angels with Him, I don't think I'm going to have to ask, which one's Jesus? I don't believe I'm going to have to ask that. I believe I'm going to recognize Him. And David said, when I shall awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. If you pay attention to that last verse I just read, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's why you've been created, for the glory of the Son of God. That's why we've been created. So how do we bring glory to His name? Regardless of what stage of our life we're in, we walk circumspectly, understanding that Satan walks like to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the point I'm making to you this morning, friends, is you have a wall of protection around you that resists. And if you put on that whole armor of God, you have even more protection from the things of this world. Oh, He'll go before you. You know, in one place in Scripture around Isaiah chapter 49, He asked this question. Can a woman forget her sucking child? You would think the answer to that would be no. The answer to that should be no. But it's not the case. Yea, a woman may forget and not have compassion on the child of her womb. But He says, but I will never forget thee. I will never forget thee. Because I have thee graven, not thy name, but I have thee graven in my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. You know, he mentioned in Job chapter 1 verse 10 about a hedge of protection around Job. Many times back in biblical times, their hedge of protection was a literal stone wall. But it took a lot of money and labor to make that stone wall. Many times it was just hedges with thorns that protected their crops and their family from the beasts that may come in to devour them. I just told you the Satan walketh to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've seen it before in this life. Understand this, that we believe here at the Old Baptist Church that if you were, if the Lord foreknew you and predestinated you, He's also going to call you, He's going to justify you, He's going to glorify you. And you can never lose your eternal salvation. But it's easy in this life. I've seen people do it. They got to the point where they were like David. One time David cried out. You know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David fought a giant one time in the name of the true and living God. He said, I know thou art with me. Many times David would pray, Lord, this enemy is great. Can I overcome them? Are you going to be with me? And every time it seems like in Scripture, the Lord says, David, I'll be with you. I'll fight the enemy for you. You know, in Luke chapter 24, we have a beautiful story there. After the resurrection of the Son of God, they would look for a sign one time and about Jesus Christ, and He said, "No sign will be given to thee except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." He was only going to be there 72 hours, and He was coming out of that grave because He said this, He said, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. What power is that? For the Son of God, he was able to not only lay down his own life, but to take it up again, to rise triumphant from that grave. And we had to have his birth on the earth before we could have his death and burial and resurrection. But there's never been a greater event in the history of this world than the resurrection of the Son of God. Because since he rose, one day we shall also rise. He's going to come back, and I mentioned a few moments ago, he's going to call his children from the east and the west and the north and the south. And he's going to, when he comes back, and the Bible says that we who are alive and remain should not prevent those which are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. That just amazes me to think about. You ever thought about when he comes back? We know he's coming back because he promised that he would. The scripture says, when the Son of Man shall return in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Those precious loved ones from this church and from your family who you saw evidence in their lifetime that they were a child of God, but they have lost their earthly journey on this and time is over. Friends, they're coming back with him. The Bible says so. When the Son of Man shall return in his glory and all the holy angels with him. But there's a lot in Scripture about that empty tomb. You know, there were some that raced there on the morning, on that third morning. They got up, one of them said that some of the Marys got up before while it was yet dark and went there to the tomb. And you'll find that after the resurrection, there were two of these men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. If you read in Scripture, Emmaus was 3 score furlongs, which is 60 furlongs. And a furlong is 1/8 of a mile. So a little over 7 miles, about 7.5 miles. If you look at a map, Jerusalem to Emmaus is about 7.5 miles west, northwest of Jerusalem. And there were two of these disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that were walking that road. And there was a stranger, so to speak, who came up beside them and began walking with them. And he asked a question of them. He says, "Why are you walking yet so sadly?" And I'll be paraphrasing this. We won't be able to read it, but it's in Luke chapter 24. You go read it. It's a beautiful story on the road to Emmaus. He asked him, said, "Why are you walking and your countenance so sad?" And one of the men named Cleopas said, thou art a stranger, because you should know what's going on around Jerusalem right now. They had a man by the name of Jesus Christ who they said, we thought he would be the one that would redeem Israel. But they crucified him and nailed him to a cross. And so this morning early, there were some women that went to his grave and all they found there was a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then we're perplexed by this. There was some confusion in their life as they walked away from Jerusalem, going back home. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he walked up beside them and began walking with them. And they didn't. The Bible said their eyes were holden that they would not know him. So they didn't recognize who was with them. And he asked them why they were so sad. And they said, you must be a stranger here to not know the news that's happened here. The Son of God, the man who claimed himself to be the Son of God, the prophet that we thought would deliver Israel, has been crucified and laid in a tomb. And this morning, these precious women went there to the tomb and they didn't find him. They found vision of angels, the Bible says, and they said he was alive. They were perplexed. They didn't know exactly what had happened to this man that many believe was the Messiah and is the Messiah, the one that came to save his people from their sins. And Christ asked them, said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe, must not Christ have had to suffer these things to enter into his glory?" And again, I paraphrase there. That's not exactly the wording of it. You go to Luke 24 and get the exact wording. But he said, "O fools, O slow of heart to believe." This morning, I encourage you, don't be a slow of heart to believe. But you can only believe after the Lord has implanted his Spirit into your heart, whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." So I've been thinking about this morning what our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, "Ought not Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And he said, from that point, From that point, he began preaching to them and expounding to them, beginning at Moses and the other prophets, all the things in the Scriptures concerning himself. I don't know if you've ever walked 7.5 miles at one time. They did. They're walking 7.5 miles, but Jesus Christ was walking with them and was teaching them things from God's Word about himself. I venture to say it probably didn't seem like a 7.5 mile walk. When they got there, they probably said, oh, it went by too fast. They understood there was something about this man. You know, the day was far spent, the Bible said. It was late when they got near their village where these men lived. And it appeared that Christ was going to go on further. He was going to continue walking. And where he was going to go, I don't know. Because there was a time in Scripture he said, you know, that the foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that through his poverty we may become rich. I can't even, I'm just humbled when I think about the sacrifices of the Son of God, what he did for his children. There's a lot in this congregation this morning that are younger than 33 and a half. A lot of you are a lot younger than 33 and a half. But that's a point in life where the Son of God went to Calvary and bowed his head and in a great agony he cried out, "It's finished. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Like I said this morning, he said we are graven in his hands. Our walls are continually before him. He's put a hedge of protection around us. I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I do. I feel it. I feel like I got a wall of protection around me. It's an invisible wall, too. But you know, that's what Moses said. Moses said when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said he feared not the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Right now to us, I believe that God the Father and Jesus Christ are invisible. I don't know about you, I've never seen them with a natural eye. But one day, you know, Job said that, one day I will see with these eyes and not another. I will behold him in glory, dear friends. We will see him as he is one day. And as the old songwriter John Newton says, when we see him as he is, we'll praise him as we ought. Until then, we're going to fall short of what we should do for the one who laid down his life for the precious sheep. But as they were walking along, Jesus Christ taught them about Moses. He began at Moses. And the other prophets, and went through the Scriptures, teaching them things about himself. And now with the day far spent, they had reached the village. It was time for supper and bedtime, basically. It seemed like this stranger who was walking with them was going to go a little further. But they constrained him and said, "Come abide with us. Come stay at our house a little while. The day is far spent." And something kind of unusual happened there. Christ went into their home. And the Bible says he took bread and blessed it. You know, most of the time when we go into someone's home that's prepared a meal for us, we need to be a gracious recipient of their hospitality and wait for instructions for them about how to eat and when to eat and so forth. And usually they will call on someone to ask the Lord to bless the food. But this man, Jesus Christ, bowed his head and he broke the bread and he began to pray. He blessed it. And the Bible says that during this prayer, that they recognized who he is. All of a sudden they understood who had been walking with them. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ vanished from their sight. They had seen him, but now he vanished from their sight. And then you remember what they said after that, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way and opened unto us the Scriptures?" Don't you imagine the feeling they had after they realized that the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, had walked with them on this 7.5 mile journey and taught them the things about Him that are in the Scripture? Oh, we have a friend. He's got a wall of protection around us. And I sincerely believe that this morning. We want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 for just a few minutes as we spend the rest of our time here this morning from this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to do a good bit of reading here, but it's worthy of our consideration and our time to look close at these things and to meditate upon them. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 40 years David was king of Israel. Remember I told you in Scripture, he said that he was a man after God's own heart. You remember Jesus Christ being referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You go back to the beginning of time from Abraham. There were 14 generations from Abraham to the carrying away into Babylon. There were 14 generations from the carrying away of Babylon to the birth of David. There were 14 more generations to the birth of Jesus Christ. 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. But remember, the Bible says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet till Shiloh come. This is a line. They come to David and say, we're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. We mentioned here before the one thing about Union Church. Most of us are connected by natural ties of this life, by some ancestor. You go back a generation or two. Our family is you're not only our church family, you're our natural family. So then the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. I tell you this morning, he said he would walk with us through the rivers. He'd walk with us through the waters, through the fires, through the things that come in our life, friends, that worry us. I don't know, sometimes in life we have things that happen that disrupt us in the middle of the night. And we begin to focus our attention upon these things and sometimes worry about these things. You know, the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. The one who David cried out, attend unto my cry, hear my prayer. We have a personal Savior, dear friends. He has loved us individually. He knew our names. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world even began. He knows us that intimately, and He loved us so much that He laid down His life at age 33. That one day we may have a home with Him in heaven, a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain, as I mentioned this morning. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built a roundabout from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now, they built a house for David here. He had another house, too, that was given him one time called Ziklag. One time he'd been off at war for a long period of time and came home ready to see his wife and his wives, actually, and his children All of those men that were traveling with him were ready to see their families, as you might expect. We mentioned Brother Braden going off to the military. When he returns, it'll be a blessing to see him come back to his natural family, to this church family. He'll be gone with us for a while because of his duty to the United States of America and the freedoms that we enjoy, his devotion of service to this great land in which we live. And our prayers ought to be with him, that the Lord will put a hedge of protection around him as he defends the great freedoms that we enjoy in this land. But these men were coming home, and when they got home, they realized that their town had been burned with fire. The enemies had come in and destroyed all that they had and took their children and their wives captive. And when they got there, those men that were with David, that war hero David, the captain of that Israelite army, they began to blame him. And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He prayed to the Lord and asked him, because they were ready to stone him. He mentioned that in his prayer. The Lord, these people be ready to stone me. They think I'm the reason that this evil has come upon us. And he did exactly what we should do in times of distress. He went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, will I be able to overcome this enemy? And he said, David, thou art very able. You're well able. And they went in pursuit of the enemy and recovered all that they had. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I believe it is. You can go back and read that. But we want to get back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. I believe we're in about verse 12. So David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg and Japhia and Elishama and Eliada and Eliphalet. Probably most of you heard about it, Nathan and Solomon. I'm sure you've heard of those. But all of those were children of David that were born to his wives or his concubines. And he said, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. He went down to the fort. He went down to his stronghold. He went down to his place of protection. We have a place of refuge, as we read to this morning, under the covert of the wings of the Son of God, dear friends. Are they natural wings? Are they literal wings? No, we're not talking about literal wings. We're talking about the shelter that he can provide. He's a strong tower. He's a refuge from the enemy. We have a refuge. David went to the fort because he realized those Philistines were after him. That was David's most well-known foe during his lifetime. I tell you, one time he went one-on-one in battle with a man that was 9 feet and 6 inches tall by the name of Goliath. And the Bible says that he had prayed to God. He had told King Saul, he said, I've killed the lion and the bear that came to rob us of our flock. And he said, I am confident that the Lord of the host will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hands. He was just a young boy. And this Goliath had been a warrior since his youth. He was a trained gladiator. And David took just a sling and 5 stones. That's what Goliath asked him. He said, are you going to be coming at me with sticks? But we know what happened on that occasion. And ended up with David, this man after God's own heart, actually cut off the head of Goliath with Goliath's own sword. How did that happen? Romans 8:31 tells us how all things like that happen. Says, but if God be for us, who then can be against us? If God be for us, who then can be against us? The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. Their images were the statues of those idols, those false gods that they served. And after David defeated these enemies, how did he defeat them? He asked the Lord, are we going to defeat them? And yes, he said, yes, you're going to be victorious. There's a song in the contemporary Christian music world. I don't know exactly what the title of it is, but that is how Tarion Wells sings, that is how I fight my battles. Aren't you thankful we don't have to fight our battles? I don't want to fight my battles. I want the Son of God to fight my battles for me. That's what happened to David here. He asked, Lord, are we able? Let me read it to you again. And David inquired of the Lord. That means he prayed, saying, shall I go up to these Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? You think David was waiting for a response? Yeah, he was waiting for the response, just like that he received. Go up, for I would doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. He said, there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Defeated them once, now they came back. The ones that escaped, they got their war strategy together and they came back again. We got to be ready. We got to be ready. I remember telling Brother Roger Lewis, I said, Brother Roger, I know there's no error in Scripture, but there's one thing that seemed like it's pretty close with me, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I tell you what he does with me. I don't know if it's your experience in life or not, but he specializes in U-turns. Because he runs away, but he comes right. He seemed like he comes right back. He doesn't delay very much. He comes back and, you know, I mentioned earlier about Moses, and there is pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season. Then there's heartache after that. We never need to lose sight of that fact. And David came, and there they left the images, and David and his men burned them, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he inquired again, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. A little different advice this time. The Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Listen intently. I don't know about you. I would never discredit your experiences with your God. The one that attends under your cries. The one that hears your prayers individually. Some of you may have heard the audible voice of God before. I haven't. But I will one day. I'm convinced that I will one day, not because of what I've done, but because of what His Son did at Calvary. And we know exactly what we're going to hear on the day that the Lord comes back. He's going to say, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what He's going to say. Come ye, blessed of my Father, our Father. But this time He's telling them, don't go yet. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. The first time went to battle on this occasion with the Philistines, he said, you go right now. Go now. Now he's saying, this time you got to go around behind them. You got to attack them from the rear this time, but you don't go until you hear the sound of stirring in the mulberry trees. The Bible says the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. This is a strategy. Don't move, David. Then he says, when you do hear the wind, the stirring in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you bestir yourself. Bestir means to with vitality, to go into action immediately, to prepare for battle, to move into combat, to get ready to attack the enemy. He said, "For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." What do you think was the most pleasant sound in that statement from God the Father to David? Wait till you hear the sound of the mulberry trees, or "I will go out before you." I can tell you, it's "I will go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. In your life, when the storms come and distresses come, I trust that you'll be able to hear the wind in the tops of the mulberry trees. I don't mean literally, but you will have that great confidence, that blessed assurance that the Lord above will fight our battles for us. He put a hedge of protection around Job. He said in let me go read this in closing this morning, if I can find it real quickly, and hope I'm going to the right place. About Isaiah 52, I think it is. I mean, let's see. If not, I'll just try to quote it. But Isaiah 52. Yes, in Isaiah chapter 52. I just want to read verse 12. "For you should not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rearward, the one walking behind you. You know, sometimes when you young boys, you got to be careful about this. When I was young, sometimes it seemed like maybe a physical altercation was imminent. And I'd have some boys around me that I didn't trust, most of them. Says, "Man, go ahead. We got you back. Or we got you slack." That's what the boys at West Lincoln said back in my day. "Man, go ahead and jump on. We got you slack." Brother Braden, I didn't trust him having my back or my slack either. But you can trust this one. He says, "I will go before you. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rearward." When you're on the road to Emmaus and you're discouraged and you're wondering, where do we go from here? He'll walk beside you. And there are times when He will allow you to find shelter and refuge under the covert of His wings. I trust this morning you got some teaching here, some remembrance that the Lord goes before you. He comes behind you. He walks beside you. And He protects you. Why does He protect you? Because He loves us. He loves us more than our mamas love us. There's no greater love. We mentioned this morning, a mom can forget her sucking child. It happens sometimes. And not have compassion on the child of her womb. But He says, "I will never forget thee. Because thou art graven in the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me." He's the one that puts that hedge of protection around us. Sometimes I feel like, in a sense, that I'm untouchable. Not in an arrogant, negative way, but I feel like as long as I do the things that the Lord puts on my heart to do, and my actions and my words line up with the things I've been taught in this church and the things that we find in God's Word, that I have a hedge of protection around me. And that is very comforting to know, Brother Jewel. Very comforting to know. I told you recently I had a heart issue that they told me if you were in the hospital when it occurs, only 10% survive. Only 10% if you're in the hospital when it happens. I was probably 45 minutes from the hospital. It was 45 minutes before I got to a hospital. By the medical information of this world, the things that man has gained through medical science, I shouldn't be here today. I shouldn't be here this morning. But the hedge of protection, the one who loved me with an everlasting love, says, I'm going to protect you. And that's the one I want that has my back. I want him to go before me. I want him to walk behind me. I want him to come beside me. I want to find shelter under the covert of his wings. I encourage you to do the same thing. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He doesn't love you any more than he loves me. He loves us whether we're obedient or disobedient. But he prefers that we be obedient. Never lose sight of the fact that he walks with you. And he'll be with you all the days of your life, because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a blessing it is to have that great promise and that blessed assurance that we have a wall of protection around us, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.